Awesome. Before I start, do I say go Riders? Is that what I'm supposed to say? Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah. There you go. Yeah. Because, yeah, you vote for the team that beat you, right? So, or if you're from Saskatchewan, you're voting for the Riders all the time. It's in your veins. It's kind of like me being a Maple Leaf fan. It just, you know, I know. Oh, dear. Okay, I don't say it very often, but there you go. Wonderful. Speaking of, has nothing to do with the sermon today, but question for you. Have you ever been on a search for a hidden treasure? Have you ever done something like that before? Hidden? Oh, you have? Okay. Interesting. So it was like X marks the spot, or was it something when you were younger that you did? Or are you on that right now, that journey right now? Or what? Explain the context of it. Yeah, Beverly. Yeah? Right. Beverly, that's so good. I'm doing that as well. Yes. I go hunting for things I misplaced. Yes. And hopefully most of those things are, yeah, treasure, right? Yeah. Have you ever, I remember when our kids were smaller, well, even just up till the last couple of years ago, for Easter, we would hide those Easter eggs, the plastic Easter egg with the candy inside of it. And I don't know if it was more fun for us than the kids, because we love doing that and placing them everywhere. but there's a couple of years that when we were doing that, and then after Easter, the kids are like, are we not doing the egg hunt again? We're like, well, Easter's kind of done. No, okay. So we just kept doing it for almost like once a week. It felt like an entire year that we were doing this. We were hiding it. But it was funny because there wasn't any more chocolate in them, but they just wanted to find them. And the joy that, I still remember the joy that both Elliot and Mayel had on the faces for each other when they were young, that they would find it and then they'd be bouncing and jumping, and the joy that they would have to find these Easter egg hunts. And then as they got a little older, then I realized that Mayel was a little bit more competitive. And so then it wasn't necessarily jumping for joy of helping her brother find Easter eggs, but it was more of jumping for joy that she had many more Easter eggs than her brother. And so sometimes as you get older, we lose some of that joy, especially when other people find the treasure too, right? And so, yeah, there's this aspect of hidden treasure where you find something, you're searching for it, and then you find it, and then there's this joy, yeah! And then there's also this aspect of when other people find a hidden treasure or someone else finds something good, you're excited for them as well. But somehow along the way, as we get a little bit older, maybe it becomes a little less fun when other people find the same treasure as you. I don't know if we become more selfish or not. I'm not sure if that equates to the sermon, but just an observation. But today, we looked at this quite a few years ago, but today I'm going to look at this little verse, and it's a parable, and it's in Matthew 13. 44. But before we do that, I'm going to talk a little bit about parables. A parable is what? Can someone define a parable for me just off the cuff? A story that has a moral or a lesson, right? Yeah. Is the story true? Yes. No. Yes and no, right? Exactly. So... No, you do. I caught you. Sorry about that. But yeah, the story isn't true, but it is true. There's a deeper truth in the parable. So in a sense, so it's yes and. So it's a story that would catch our attention and get us, actually what happens is the parable, so all those answers are correct. The parable gets us thinking more deeply. Some parables... we stumble on it and it kind of jolts us a little bit. But if it doesn't, then we just go along and we keep reading the other stories and their parables. Sometimes the parables might not make sense to us, especially if it's just kind of at the beginning or if you just have someone tell you a story, and then you're like, oh, what was that about? And then maybe you just forget about it, you go on your way. But they're meant to allow people with open minds to think about these things, but the meaning can also remain hidden for those minds and hearts who might be closed to the truth of it, if that makes sense. Jesus spoke in parables a lot. And in Matthew 13, we're not going to talk about all the parables, but there's lots of parables in Matthew 13. And he starts with all these different parables. And littered in the midst of chapter 13, you can go back or you can skim through and look at it now. He tells a parable of the sower and then to the crowds. And then what happens? Then he walks away. And then his disciples are like, what are you talking about? Oh, you're asking me a question? Let's talk a little bit further about it. So then he interprets a little bit. And then he goes back to the other crowd and he tells them another story, another parable. Not everyone gets it. And then the disciples are like, what? And they're like, hey, tell me more about that. Oh, you want to know more? Okay, I'll tell you a little bit more. And so he kind of interprets a little bit. And in the midst of chapter 13, he talks about how people don't have eyes to see or they're not able to see what he's doing in the way because Jesus is actually wanting to do it that way. Because he's wanting people to engage and have questions about it. I don't know about you, but the more I engage in something, the more meaningful it is for me and the more I get it then. If somebody just kind of tells me like 2 + 2 = 4, great. Okay, fine. But if there's something a little bit more complicated and nuanced, they'll tell me, they'll explain it to me. I'm like, yeah, okay. But if I don't care about it, I'm not going to really remember it. But if I ask questions about it and I care about it, I'm now going to be intrigued and have questions, and then I'm going to engage it more, and then I'm going to have a better understanding of the meaning of it. That's kind of what is happening with parables. Jesus is wanting his audience to do a bit of soul searching. Or he's wanting his audience to try to, he's speaking in a way that might not get him into trouble at the time, because until later on. And so he's wanting them to see, but he's wanting them to, when he says they open their ears or open their eyes, it's almost like as they're doing it, it's not physically, it's literally like, tell me more about this. And the disciples do exactly what he's wanting them to. And so that's the whole chapter 13. It's interesting kind of a thing to look at. An author that I that has been instrumental, that I read, has been Brian Zahn, and he talks about parables in this way. He says, Jesus' parables are not conventional tales with a moral story to tell. No, Jesus' parables are disorienting stories designed to throw us off balance, help us stumble into the unimagined alternative that is the kingdom of God. All that being said is what Brian Zahn is saying here, that these parables should get us thinking about something bigger, and that something bigger is the kingdom of God, and what does that mean in our own life, and what does that mean actually for the entire world? So I hope that we're curious today. The parable that we're going to look at here is 2 sentences. Last week, let's talk about, how do you guys do on your memory verse from last week? Ready? Can you do it? Oh my goodness. Try it again. Well, see? You guys are just learning Bible all the time. That's amazing. I didn't have to cue you on it. Practice hospitality. That's one verse. Amazing. Although it's like a B verse. So I guess that's why we cheat. And we A, B, and C verses. But practice hospitality. You got it. This one here is another verse that you could learn. It might not be as practical, but it's just 2 sentences. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. There you go. Thank you. So as you ponder that and look at it, here, as I give a bit of context to the book of Matthew, the term kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is used over and over again within Matthew's gospel. And especially it's one that's said a lot from the mouth of Jesus. He talks about the kingdom of heaven. It is referring to what life looks like when God's way of living breaks through here on earth as it is in heaven. So it's not, Jesus isn't necessarily speaking about the kingdom of heaven as like heaven. What he's trying to get people to understand, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is what it looks like when God's will and God's way breaks into earth and people start living under the lordship of Jesus, King Jesus, to live in a way that looks totally different and looks different than what might be happening in the world, so to speak. And it might be different than what you think when I talk about the world or kingdom of heaven. But Jesus says these kind of things in Matthew. He says, the kingdom of heaven is within you and among you. Jesus says these words. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is here now, to be experienced in this life as the fullness of life. He also describes it as hidden, which is really interesting. But he also describes it as advancing. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven is here. And Bible theologians will say the kingdom of heaven is here already, but not yet fully revealed. And the kingdom of heaven would come through the King of Kings, Jesus himself. And even the life of Jesus, his birth, life, teachings, death, resurrection of Jesus, that kingdom is revealed fully through the person of Jesus. And Jesus then gives the church the gift of the Holy Spirit to then live this out in what would the kingdom of heaven here on earth as well. And so this is what I'm going to try to look at today. We need to blame Jesus for not defining it. He doesn't necessarily define it. He just says, it's here. It's among you. It's ready. The kingdom of God is here. And you're like, what? What does that mean? We kind of want to say, Jesus, would you just tell us? Just explain it perfectly for us. But he doesn't. He tells us in parables. And literally, he lives it out. And we have the fortunate understanding that we have a canon, the Bible that's preserved, the writings of Jesus, and the life of Jesus for us to see. Jesus also talks about the kingdom of heaven as like a secret. Hidden treasure, buried seeds, unseen yeast, a pearl hidden in a clam. So, there's my overview of a parable, especially the kingdom of heaven here. It's tricky when for us to try to understand and interpret these parables in the Bible, we're going to try. So I want to see this. There's probably lots. There's literally people will write books on one sentence. So I'm hoping that we'll get a few tidbits. I'm going to look at one main thing in this today, and hopefully it'll give us a bit of an aha moment. As you read it, I'll ask a question here. As you read, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought the field. What comes to mind initially when you see that, if anyone wants to speak that out? What comes to mind as we interpret? What does that look like? What is our role in this, do you think? Anyone want to jump in? Yeah, right. Worth more than all of his possessions. Right. So thank you very much. So maybe there's this connection between this is more specifically earthly possessions. This is more than anything that he would have. And so then he goes and finds it in the field. He finds it hidden in the field. Then he ends up going and sells it. Sells everything to what? Then buy the entire field, not just the treasure. So that's interesting. Like, Yep. Right. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, so maybe it could be, now the question is, what is that treasure, right? What does that mean? And there's different interpretation of it. That's a very good, thank you. Anyone else want to jump in here? Sometimes as you read it too, maybe you're going to be thinking about, what do I need to do to obtain the kingdom of God? I don't know if, have you ever read that way? Yeah? Beverly? Yeah.
He
bought, he bought the treasure because he bought the field. So yes. Yep. He's all in, yeah. Right, yeah. The one thing which is interesting, the one thing is everything. So if I may, his one basket is everything, actually. Yeah, that's going to be, I'm hoping this will, that will help us understand a little bit more about the kingdom of God in a minute now too. What else do you see here? This is really helpful. Yep. Fixation and obsession, yes. Right, yeah, okay. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Chad, exactly. So it's like he's a shrewd businessman, right? He didn't tell whatever field he's buying, he didn't tell him, hey, by the way, I found this amazing treasure there. Like, it's just, no, he just went. And what we don't know is that, so was it buried, was it not? Then he hid it again. Where did he hide it? We're not sure, right? We also know, like, contextually, we didn't, like, there wasn't banks in those days or whatnot. So people would have literally maybe hidden treasure in the field, maybe forgot about it, maybe some died, maybe, who knows, and this guy stumbled on it. But selfish, like, yeah, what does that mean? Okay. So I want us to look at one of the biggest angles here I want us to try to understand, and it comes through as you're reading Matthew 13 in its entirety. I want us to understand maybe what the context is and what is the field. That's what I'm hoping that we can maybe see. Verse 38, we're not going to pull it up, and it also has some things, we won't have time to unpack all of it. But in verse 38, just before, when Jesus is explaining the parable, I believe it's the parable of the sower. So he's kind of along. There's been a couple times in Matthew 13 where he's speaking in parables, like I said, and they're like, what are you saying? What are you saying? And he's like, this is the person. The person is the Son of Man. The world is. And he says, the field is the world. So the whole earth, the world, that in this context, we can rightly interpret one of the interpretations is that the field is actually speaking about the entire world. Because in verse 38, Jesus said the field is the world. I'm talking about another parable, but it's all kind of lining up with this. So it's interesting that after Jesus says, please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field, then Jesus goes on to tell them that the Son of Man is the one in the field, and the field represents the entire world. Then right after Jesus tells them a parable, this is the other parable. So he then says this parable, and they're trying to figure this one out. So interesting then, okay, the field. Now what's going on with the treasure? The treasure isn't as clear as to what or who the treasure is. It's maybe left for us to especially for Jewish teaching at the time, like people, lots of questions and banter about things and what it meant, right? And so maybe we're trying to understand that ourselves. But if the world is a field, And here actually talks about the Son of Man, who he calls himself quite often. And if this man is also the Son of Man, which may be Jesus, then what or who might the treasure be? Treasure could be the kingdom of God, right? Because it says the kingdom of God is like a treasure in a field. Some people are like, that's obvious, Kevin. Okay. What did he sell? I don't know. Right, but he's not, well, yeah, he's not, he went, we don't have the history on that. And so I would suggest that this, the treasure in the field might be the people that are living in and throughout, through the kingdom of God. That's my rudimentary interpretation. Hold on it for a minute. And living out this, who are revealing maybe the beauty of something that is so valuable and beautiful that it's worth everything to sell. It could be possibly that Jesus is hearkening back, and this isn't, a few people might have maybe written about this. This isn't something new that I've come up with, but something that I've been pondering for years. Jesus might be hearkening back to the Exodus narrative when Moses was on Mount Sinai and the Lord spoke to him saying these things. So we're going to look at Exodus 19, 4 to 6. I hope I have the same, I think I have the same. So people of God have just been, well, not just, they've left their Egypt slavery. Been and now they're wandering in a sense. No, they're wandering, and they've come to this place of Mount Sinai where Moses is now going to receive the Ten Commandments from God and then bring it down to the people as to how to live. But as one of the times when Moses is up in Mount Sinai, God says these things to him, and we have it recorded in 19:4-6. You yourself have seen, this is God speaking, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, field, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. It's interesting that the people receiving these parables from Jesus would have been people that would have had this in their understanding and psyche of it. It's as if, though, the story of God's here, the intent for God's people all along was to reveal the love, forgiveness, justice, the character of God, whom they are in covenant relationship with, all along, to reveal that to the entire world. This covenant also reveals the relentless pursuit that God would never give up on, not just the people of Israel, but God isn't going to give up on humanity. Israel is the story, the broader story of all the whole world. It's the chosen people, yes, but it's God's relentless, non-giving upness on humanity through a specific people that would be in covenant relationship with him and learning from him and walking with him so that they could then be the light to the entire world. So as we read it and we see this, it's a beautiful story. And this covenant relationship that God would have with the children of Israel at the time, Old Testament, coming into now Jesus, the full revelation of God, it would culminate in Jesus for the redemption of the entire world, not just Israel. The story of Jesus is always about breaking boundaries, breaking borders, always moving towards. The story of Acts is moving, it's expanding kingdom. It's always moving. And it moves to the Gentile. It moves outward. And starts in Jerusalem, but it goes this way. This is God's intention all along, even through the people of Jesus, through the people of Israel. Yes, through God's chosen people, but it's for the whole world that then these people that are in God's relationship with God in the covenant, that they would reveal God's good character to the rest of the world. And it comes in a culmination in Jesus here. So insert the most popular verse in the Bible. What would it be? Don't put it up yet. Oh, maybe it was up. Huh? What's the most popular verse in the Bible? Practice hospitality, right? No. Sorry. No, I'm joking. John 3:16-17. Insert this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Okay, friends. The treasured possession of God's, maybe I'm jumping ahead. The treasured possession of a people of God that are living in the kingdom here and now, not perfectly, but fully, imperfectly, I should say, is that it's not for the condemnation of the world, but for the saving of the world. And Jesus went and bought the entire world. In a sense, Jesus bought the farm. Not just a small segment, a small remnant. No, Jesus buys the entire world, the entire field. This is the beautiful picture. It's as if through the story of God's relentless pursuit of Israel, God was revealing to the entire world God's faithfulness to humanity. And it all culminates, climaxes in the person of Jesus to include every tribe, every tongue that will ever exist and has ever existed, and that includes me and you. That includes your neighbor. That includes the crazy uncle or aunt. This includes the entire world. This is God not giving up on the entire world through the pursuit of a people of God that would long to live as they're in the kingdom of God, which would reveal that God is the Lord of their lives. Robert Farrar Capon has an interesting book, and he writes about talking about the church in this way. It is not a club of insiders because of their theology, race, color, or sex, or their good behavior, intelligence, or income. They're only channels through which God conveys himself to the world. Rather, it is a sign to the world of the mystery by which the light has already lightened the whole shooting match, by which the divine leaven has already leavened the whole lump of creation. The church is a random sampling of the broken, sinful, half-cooked world that God in Christ loves, yet dampened by the waters of baptism, but in no way turned into perfect peaches. Beautiful. This is good news. God in Jesus has given everything to the entire world. And yet, most of the world, and many within even, don't have eyes to see, don't have ears to hear. Don't want to take in what Jesus has to say, let alone ask questions about what Jesus is saying, so that it would go deep within their soul and that the Holy Spirit would empower them to live a life that would look more and more like Jesus for the entire world. Jesus bought the whole property. One author says, sinkholes, dung heaps, poison ivy, brambles, plus all the rats, mice, mosquitoes, and flies that came with it. And that's good news. But we might not think that it's good news sometimes. And we need to be enlightened by it sometimes. This is why we meet as a church, to be reminded of God's great love for us, but God's great love for the entire world. It's always a both and. It's receiving the good news for us, seeing who, what? We sing a song, Amazing Grace. that saved a wretch like me. Yeah, okay. But we also know that this good news is for others. And we live it out, not perfectly, but faithfully. So the merchant who saw the treasure in the world, and might I say, saw in you and me, sold everything to find you. No matter how hidden and obscure you feel. I'm going to turn it personal here. God sees value in you. And Jesus has literally given up everything for you, for us, for the kingdom of God revealed in a group of people, motley crew of people, that is a cross-section of the world that is wanting to learn to live in the world so that maybe more might be able to see the treasure for themselves. The treasure being the kingdom of God who lives self-sacrificially, who lives in a way that loves their neighbor and their enemy, that lives in a way that practices hospitality, especially those on the outside, that lives in a way that works through what forgiveness means, that works in a way that doesn't highlight and centralize vengeance, but forgiveness. A treasured possession that lives out what it means to be the kingdom of God to one another and ultimately to the entire world. So thoughts. Why is it, here's a couple questions for you. You can either answer them now or think about it later. Why is it hard to understand? What is hard to understand about the kingdom of God? I have a few answers on that. And why might the hidden treasure be hard to find in context of what I've just laid out for us? If you have put your hand up if you want to answer that. I wonder if, I usually give time to answer, but I'm going to answer myself a little bit here. Why it's hard to understand about the kingdom of God. It's hard to understand about the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is upside down as opposed to any other kingdom in this world. And my bent isn't to do, my bent is to rule my little kingdom the way I want to. This is why we have, and so I don't see it necessarily, the beauty of it, until I'm the one then receiving the beauty of it. Meaning, I don't understand why it's good to forgive people unless I'm actually the one that's received forgiveness myself. I don't understand the beauty of generosity unless I'm the one that actually received generosity myself. And you can go on and on. And so I think that's maybe sometimes it's hard. And so are we allowing ourselves to receive the beauty of the kingdom of God within Jesus ourselves, first of all, the forgiveness of God, the acceptance of God, the beauty of God, the generosity of God in our lives? And is that then translating out into the world, into our families? And again, we're not going to do it perfectly, but are we stumbling forward in a way that is joy-filled for the joy? It's a beautiful, joyful thing as well. And the treasure is hard to find, I think, partly because of all those same things. I have a few other things I wanted to say here, but I think I'm just going to end with a verse here. One of the things that's not on the screen is an interesting verse in Hebrews 12. We looked at Hebrews 12 last week a little bit. This is one interesting little verse that we're to keep. Verse 12:2. Well, let me read verse 12, 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, to the life of faith. Let us strip off everything that weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And yet, let us run with endurance the race that God has before us. We do this by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of what? Because of the joy awaiting him. He has endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he's seated at the right place, honor of God, on the throne. For the joy, Jesus, he did this with joy, a deep-seated joy. He wasn't smiling all the way to the cross, but he knew the joy of doing that would change the entire world so that this the revelation of God, that God's not going to give up on humanity, will continue not only through the Israelites, but through the people of God, knowing the church, you and I, centuries later. Because of Jesus, then, his love, the way that God fully reveals the love of God, it opens that door up for everyone. And what a beautiful picture. And so I wonder, sometimes I go, yeah, maybe then I can come back to this verse and go, okay, what do I need to do to buy the field? And what would it be the field for me? What would the kingdom of God look like for you? Because the context is that Jesus is the one in the field. Jesus bought the entire field because of the treasure. And this is it. But now I can swing it around and turn it on itself a little bit once I understand that. Before I understand that, then it's all works. It's all what am I going to do? But it's almost as if the treasure is beckoning us on an epic journey of discovery, that we might be willing to give up everything in order to find it and possess it. And when we find it, we will understand how incredibly valuable it is as we gaze on it and experience it ourselves. Everything else will be pale in comparison. The treasure is the hidden mystery of the kingdom revealed to the world in Jesus, the way of love, the way of grace, the way of forgiveness, and the way of justice. He's the treasure that got buried in the field. And it's hard to find. But when you see the story from the first angle of who the treasure is, it captures our imagination and it makes us stumble so that we're off balance. And we stand and we look at what we've discovered in the person of Jesus. And we need to give up in order to have that for ourselves. So it's different for each of us. My question for me is, what do I need to give up this week? So maybe experience Jesus in his kingdom a little bit better. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for giving up everything for the relentless pursuit of humanity. Thank you that you're not giving up. When we look at the world today, we look on our phones and we see all that's happening, we just want to give up on the world. And yet you do not. That is astounding. And that is good news. And the reminder that for the joy set before you, you went and bought the entire field. You gave up everything. Not just for a specific nation or a specific group of people, but for the entire world. God, help us understand that we can and we will be able to make a difference in just receiving this kingdom in our own lives, the grace, the forgiveness in our own lives, so that that may sink deep within our souls, so our lives may change, and that possibly we can point to others of this beautiful kingdom that the world has access to. God, have mercy on us and lead us in the way everlasting. Pray this in your name.